Well, good morning. It's great to see you all here today. Great to be in the house of the Lord with you. Would you join me by opening your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5? And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, that's okay. In the seat back in front of you somewhere, there will be a Bible. You can use that. We're in Matthew 5. You could even take the one next to you, but they might not be your friend anymore. Matthew 5. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the opportunity to gather here and to worship and to open your word and to sing praise to your name. And Lord, you are worthy of all of our praise. You're also worthy of all of our heart and all of our attention, which is what we want to give you right now. So it's our prayer, Lord, that you would protect this time, that you would receive us to you as we receive your word to ourselves, that we would hear these words of Christ. They would come in through our ears, but ultimately land on our heart, building us up, drawing us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have a question for you. Are you afraid of the dark? It's kind of an odd question to be asking in church, but are you afraid of the dark? And I know as kids, probably we all had some kind of fear of darkness, but as we grow up, often we think that goes away. Not according to one study that found more than 50% of adults surveyed admitted to still being afraid of the dark. I have to tell you, that surprised me. But I don't know why, because the truth is we know that darkness does have the ability to hide danger. And if you've ever walked through your house late at night when the lights were off and run into a table or hit your knee on the corner of something or tripped and fallen, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I can personally testify, and parents of small children, you'll know exactly what I mean, when I say there is a hazard to walking around in the dark, especially if you're going through your kids' rooms. I don't know how many times walking through our kids' rooms late at night, I have stepped on a toy with no shoes on. And I will also tell you that nothing can bring a tear to my eye quicker than stepping on a Lego with no shoes on. There was actually a Facebook discussion going around just the other day about stepping on toys with no shoes and which one was the most painful. What were your experiences? And people were sounding off with things like Legos and G.I. Joes and Hot Wheels until what I only assume was an old timer got on Facebook and said, "What about metal jacks? You remember metal jacks? Imagine stepping on one of those." Well, I do what probably you all do when I walk into a dark room, and that is turn on the light. I want to see where I'm going. I want to expose those dangers. And if we're honest, we would also say that turning on that light not only provides a sense of safety, but also a sense of security and a sense of comfort, because we feel comfortable when the lights are on. So much so that places in the world that get very little sunlight will actually experience higher rates of anxiety and depression. And in Alaska, here in the United States, where they see only a few hours of sunlight every day during the winter, they have the highest rates of depression and anxiety and suicide across the entire nation. It's all in Alaska. It's true. There is a direct connection between health and light. And not just physical light, but also spiritual light. There is a connection between our spiritual health and the spiritual light of the Lord. And just like physical light helps us see where we're about to step, spiritual light helps us see the path we're on. Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And just like physical light brings us a sense of comfort, so does spiritual light. Listen to what the Apostle John said about light in heaven, which is the most comforting, most peaceful place we will ever see. He said in Revelation 21, "The glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." You see, you have a God of comfort and of peace and a God of light. The two go hand in hand. And as a believer, you also possess that very same light. And as one who possesses that light, you have the ability to shine it into the world. And I would go so far as to say you have the responsibility to shine that into the world and to turn on that light of Christ. And that's what I want to look at this morning, what it means to turn on your light for the Lord. And so I asked you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, as I read that, you might have noticed this general idea that as a believer, you are not called to sit on the sidelines. There is no such thing as a bench warmer when it comes to the Christian faith. You're not called to live a life of secrecy and isolation, but rather a life of public faith, public proclamation, public declaration. You're called to get into the mix, to stir things up, to have an impact. If it was one person who had an impact, it was the guy who invented Facebook. If you're on Facebook, you might know the story, but it actually started as a way for a certain college campus to have this pictorial directory of the students on campus. But it didn't stop there, as we know. It grew and it morphed and it expanded. And now it's estimated that more than 2 billion people, a third of the world's population, is signed up for Facebook. Now that's an impact. But did you know that according to the Pew Research Organization, a very credible research and polling organization, there are about 2 billion Christians, about a third of the planet's population, in the church. That's a lot of people. Imagine what would happen if 2 billion Christians all got up and went into the world with the singular purpose of affecting it with the gospel. What could happen then? If one person by accident can affect 2 billion lives, what can 2 billion lives affect on purpose? It would be unimaginable. That's the idea that God has for your life, that you would go into the world and that you would have an impact. And to do that, He's given you a light to shine, the light of Christ. And I want you to know a few things about that light before you leave today. The first is that your light reflects Christ. Look back to verse 14. It says, you are the light of the world. Now, if you're a student of the Bible right now, you might be thinking, well, wait a minute. In John chapter 9, Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So how is He the light of the world, and yet I am also the light of the world? How do these two things reconcile? It seems like they contradict each other. And the truth is, the way we look at that is Jesus is the source and we're the mirror, we're the reflector. He's the sun, and we're the moon. And it is our job to reflect His light through our lives into the world around us. Which also means that when you shine that light, you represent Christ. And when you represent Christ, people will look at you. And they will look at your life, and they will see if your life matches what you claim. And they will put together your proclamation of faith with how you're living out your life. And in some cases, that might be how the person thinks of Jesus for the rest of their life. You see, when you're a believer, people look at how you live. There was a guy who was driving his car down the highway, kind of fast. He was yelling and cursing at other drivers and passing and weaving in and out of traffic. And it wasn't long before a police officer got behind him and turned on the lights and pulled him over. Well, the guy pulls over to the side. To his surprise, the cop gets out, guns drawn, orders him out of the driver's seat, onto the ground, handcuffs him, and puts him in the back of his cruiser and says, "You're under arrest for stealing this car." And the guy said, "Well, how did I steal that? This is my car. I didn't steal anything." And the officer investigated a bit, found out, sure enough, it was the guy's car. He had not stolen it. He released him and he apologized. And the driver said, "Well, why on earth did you think my car was stolen?" And he said, "Well, sir, it was just the natural conclusion. I saw the way you were driving. I saw how you were cursing at other drivers and weaving in and out of traffic and being very aggressive on the road. And then I noticed on your bumper a sticker that said, 'I heart Jesus.'" And I thought to myself, well, certainly a person who loves Christ would not be acting that way. And therefore, naturally, I assumed this car was stolen. You see, when people know that you are a Christian, they will look at your life to see what that looks like. Did you know that 78% of all Hindus in the world, 43% of Muslims, and 1/5 of the world's population do not personally know a Christian? That means 1 in 5 people you see walking around the store has no Christian influence in their lives. Which also means when they come across you, you might be the only representative of Christ they have or will ever see. And this could be a person living under a cloud of guilt and shame and regret and defeat. And here you come with a message of hope and forgiveness and freedom and mercy. You know, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, we are ambassadors for Christ. And the way we represent Christ is by reflecting His light for all to see. And something else happens when you reflect the light of Christ. You magnify the image. Think about that for a minute. You magnify the image. In other words, you bring a very distant God from the background into the foreground. There's a lot of people who are living lives very distant from God. To them, He's just an idea. Just some name you hear about on Sunday. They have no personal connection with Him. They've never learned anything about Him or salvation or the Bible. He's just this far-off notion. But when you reflect that light into their lives, all of the sudden, for the very first time, they can see all the details of how He works. Did you know that the most powerful telescope we have in existence right now is the Hubble? And you might be going, well, no, duh, that's been around since the 90s, but it is still the most powerful telescope we have. It has the ability to see billions and billions of light years into space and to bring those images right up into the foreground where we can see all the details of those galaxies. But the very interesting thing that I learned about the Hubble is it doesn't use a lens. Really boggled my mind. I expected a lens the size of a city bus to be able to do that. Doesn't use a lens. It uses a mirror, a very specially shaped concave 8-foot-long mirror. And when it receives that light from space and reflects it in a very specific way, it magnifies that picture so that now all of those details that you never saw before are as clear as crystal. And as a believer, that's exactly what we do when we reflect the light of Christ into the world. We magnify that image. We bring those details to bear on the lives of people around us. Which means that person finally gets to see the things that they only ever read about, that they only ever heard about. They get to see it in action. When you have mercy on somebody, they get to see, okay, that's what that means. When you love somebody in spite of how they treat you, they get to see, okay, that's Christian love. When you have grace and forgiveness, they get to say, well, I've heard about those things, those concepts, but now I see them in action. Titus 2 says, show yourself in all aspects to be a model of good works. It's one thing to read about something, and it's a lot more to see it lived out. I will never forget the Amish community in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, just a few years back when the shooter walked into their schoolhouse, opened fire. He killed 5 girls, wounded 3 more, and eventually took his own life. And I will never forget how they reacted to him. You see, the whole world hated that man. And nobody would have blamed this community if they hated that man. It was expected. But that's not how they reacted. They forgave him very deliberately and very publicly. And what's more than that, they went to his funeral so they could comfort his wife. Now, I have heard verses like Colossians 3, forgiving each other as the Lord has also forgiven you, you must forgive. I've heard that. You've heard that. We've heard of forgiveness. But it's a totally different thing to see it lived out. And that's what you do when you reflect the light of Christ in a positive way. You bring him up close for people who might have never known him before. So your light reflects Christ. Second, your light repels darkness. Look back to verse 14 again. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. A couple of years ago, we got to take a hike through some of the caverns in Ohio, and it was a really interesting thing. If you've never been in a cavern and have the chance, go through it. It is really cool. But there was a certain point of this hike where we were 120 feet below ground and a mile from the entrance. There was no natural light at all coming in that place. The only way we could see was because they had mounted light bulbs along the wall, and the tour guide had a flashlight that she used to lead the way. Well, we get to a point where we're right in the middle of this cavern. As far as we can be from the entrance or the exit, we're as far down as we'll ever get in this hike. And they decide to show us what it's like, they'll turn off the lights. And that's exactly what they did. And I got to experience for the very first time total darkness. And if you've ever been in that situation, you know that that kind of sensation is very disorienting. I remember feeling dizzy, not knowing which way I was pointed, oftentimes not knowing which way was even up. And then they turned the lights back on, but they started with a single bulb because they said our eyes had acclimated to the darkness and they couldn't start with any more than one bulb. So they turned on that one bulb around the corner, and it was amazing how under those conditions, pitch black darkness, that one bulb lit up the entire cavern. And the Bible says that the world lives in a darkness just like that. A spiritual darkness, as black as that cavern. In other words, it's a world without God. It is a world in need of a Savior. Psalm 82 says, they have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. It is a dark world. But you have a light. And you have a bright light at that. And before you go thinking, well, I'm just one person, what can one person do? Keep in mind, it only takes a little light to repel a lot of darkness. And you don't have just a little light. You have the same light of Christ that He'll use to illuminate heaven forever. It's a light that you're called to shine into the world for everyone to see. And if it's a dark room, that's okay, because your light will shine all the brighter. You remember the story or the song from childhood, "This Little Light of Mine." You remember that? Well, shine your light. Turn your light on and light up the world for the Lord. When you do, something else very interesting happens. It lingers. It hangs around. It doesn't dissipate. It doesn't go away as soon as you've walked out of the room or as soon as that conversation is over. It stays and it has an effect. You remember when Moses went up to Mount Sinai and he got the law, the Ten Commandments on the tablets. If you've seen Charlton Heston's The Ten Commandments, you know that scene. He's coming down the mountain, right, like this, and he's got these big stone tablets in each arm. Well, we learn from Exodus that something very peculiar happened to Moses while he was up there. He was exposed to the light of the Lord directly, and because of that, when he came down, he was literally glowing. It says in Exodus 34, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, he did not know that the skin of his face was shining because he had been talking with God. It goes on to say in the very next verse, and all the people of Israel saw. That's important to know because that's not just a metaphorical glowing, he's on fire for the Lord, some spiritual thing. That is a literal shining that Moses had coming down from that mountain. And in science, there's a term for it. It's called afterglow. It's the reason why in that cavern, when they turned off the lights, the walls glowed for a minute. It's the reason why after the camera flashes, you still see light kind of around you. It's called afterglow. It's that idea that the light stays around for just a moment. But spiritually, there is also an afterglow, and it lasts a lot longer than that. A person who is exposed to the light of Christ can have effects that will last them their entire lives. That's exactly what happened to a man named John in high school. He was exposed to the light of Christ, really not on purpose, but it was there. He ignored it and went on with his life, but he writes this. At least once a year since college, I'll be getting to know someone, and it comes out that we have in common a high school Jesus phase. That always gives us an excellent laugh, except a phase is supposed to end, or at least give way to other phases. not simply expand into a long preoccupation. My problem, he writes, is not that I dream I'm in hell. It is not that I feel psychologically harmed. It is not that I feel a sucker for having bought it all. It is that I love Jesus Christ. John claims that once you've known Jesus as God, it's hard to find comfort in him as any other man. And after years of unbelief, he admits he has doubts about his doubts. A man who at one point in his life was exposed to the light of Christ, and that life or that light lingered in his life all throughout the rest of it. And when a person is exposed to Jesus through your life, through your action, through your reflection, through your magnification of that image, the same kind of thing happens. It stays around. Even if it doesn't seem like it at that moment, there is an afterglow. And that light shines in their life long after the conversation or the deed is over. So your light reflects Christ. It repels darkness. And finally, as we close, it redirects lives. Look at verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. If you've ever been on a commercial airliner, you know what I'm talking about. You're sitting in your seat, you're about ready to take off, and up stands the flight attendant, right, in the middle of the aisle with the seat belt, and they start going through all the safety precautions of the airplane. Exits are located here, 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 and here, right? And they start talking to you about your seat backs being in a full upright and locked position, and in the event of a water landing, your seat cushion is a flotation device, and on and on and on. Well, eventually, they come to a point where they say, if the power goes out for any reason, the emergency lights on the floor will turn on and they will guide you to the nearest exit. Follow those. Now, if you think about it, those lights exist for the sole purpose not to bring attention to themselves, but to direct your attention to safety. And the same is true for us. God has given you a light. Every person here, every person in the world has a light to shine. And your light might be a bright one. You might be a great athlete. You could be a great business person, a great author, a funny comedian. You could be the best in your field. You could be a star. You could be that bright. But you've been given that with the purpose of pointing the world to Christ. It isn't for us to stand out. It's for us to redirect. I like what 1 Peter 2 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his light. That's the job of light. If you think about it, if you just had random light particles that weren't pointing toward anything or illuminating anything, they really wouldn't be worth anything, would they? The goal of those light bulbs in the airplane is to point you to safety. But what if they came on and everybody just kind of dropped to the floor and stared at them? Wouldn't do any good, would it? Nobody would get off the plane. Those bulbs' value is only in where they point. And as believers, our value isn't in how well we draw attention, but how well we redirect attention. Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine so that others will see your good work and give glory to your Father in heaven. God created you with a purpose. He has a plan for your life. Jeremiah says it's a plan for good and not evil, a plan for a future and a hope. He has an intent for your life. He's given you a light to shine. And part of that plan includes you having an impact in the world around you, getting in the mix. We don't sit on the sidelines. We get in there and we stir things up. So turn your light on. And point a dark world back to a God waiting for it to step into his light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who loves us and draws us near. You are a God who builds us up. You are a God who has given us an ability to represent you and a calling to do that very thing here on this earth, to point people back to you through the way we live. Lord, give us an ability to do that well. So that when people look at our lives, they would say, well, if Jesus were here, that's exactly what he would do. If Jesus were in that position, that's exactly how he would act. Let us be true reflectors of your Son in a way that magnifies his image for everyone to see. ultimately pointing them all back to you. We pray that you would give us opportunity to do that as we leave here this week and we go into our lives and we go into our world and we influence the people around us, that we would do so in a way that shines the light of Christ in every single direction. Make us lights for you. In Jesus' name, amen.